Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Last week we talked about there was a story, and we talked about remembering, and in Deuteronomy there was this passage that God just kept saying, hey, remember when you go into this land, and remember when you build homes, and remember when you become wealthy, that you don't forget who really did this. And then he ends that chapter by saying, basically, the way that these things will come about and the way that these things will even remain in place is if you're obedient to me. If you're not obedient, I can't continue to bless you, because then you're going to think that all of this stuff was done by you. And so that's really a backdrop for what we're going to talk about this morning. And that is that if we were all really honest, at our deepest core of our being, we're all control freaks. And as much as we want to consider ourselves selfless and a giving person, when push comes to shove, there is a huge portion of us that cries out and says, mine. You know, we learn that very, very early as a child. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to teach a child that. They know the word mine, you know. You don't usually hear them say give. You know, the two-year-olds and three-year-olds, you don't hear them say give, you know, and they're giving blocks away and crackers and pretzels and, you know, the little goldfish things, you know. What do, man? They hoard up everything. And all we become as adults sometimes is just a little better at disguising that word mine, don't we? We become a little bit better. Instead of shouting out mine, we just inwardly say it to ourselves, that's mine. That's mine. And so we're going to talk a little bit about being a control freak because, again, at the deepest core of who we are, if we were all really honest, there are some real parts of us that are very selfish and very controlling in nature. This nation is really a nation of control freaks, and it kind of amuses me as we move through this political season that, you know, that when the gas prices went up, all of us, you know, or most of us, turned to the government as if, you know, president's just going to wave a magic wand out there and make gas prices suddenly, you know, come back down. I got news for you. There's someone somewhere else who is determining that. And I find it amusing that as we talk about becoming energy independent as a nation, okay, which is a very, very good thing to do, those people that kind of own the energy that we have right now probably are going to raise their prices knowing that you're going to become independent of them. What would you do if you had 90% of what somebody else needed and suddenly they were saying, hey, in 10 years, we're not going to need you. What would you do? I would probably consider, you know, in 10 years, this may not be going so good. I better get mine now. And, you know, we just turn into this control freak type of thing. And as I've watched even this last week, down in Galveston, okay, the New Orleans people pretty much figured out when a hurricane comes, what do? You leave, all right? Now, they didn't know that the last time because they were like, oh, we've had them before. We'll be, man, we're a nation of control freaks because we think no matter how bad the hurricane is, what? I'm in control. I can handle it. Hey, you take away electricity and clean water, and suddenly the water floodwaters are rising, and everybody goes, whoa, wait a second, somebody come get me. And if you noticed in the last couple of days as it hit Galveston, I think they said 40% of the people still remained, even though the National Weather Service had given the strongest recommendation they had ever given in their history, and that was this. This was the exact line that they sent out. You will face certain death. Now, I don't know about you. That's a little alarming. I wanted to get away because I was like, wow, if it's that big, can it come up here? I mean, you know, where can I go to be safe? And yet people in Galveston were going, certain death. No, man, we can handle it. Why? Because they honestly believe that they're in control until yesterday. What was happening, if you've watched the news, with all the 911 operators? They weren't sitting there bored. They said it was ringing off the hook. People screaming for help. Please send help to me. Please send help. And they say that it's going to be the nation's largest evacuation ever done by the Coast Guard and all of those various institutions and places. Man, we're a nation of control freaks. What we knew about Ike 2 weeks ago, everybody said, man, that's a big one. That's going to do a lot of damage. But what did Americans do down there? Oh, we're going to make it. Now they're going, please come get me. You find out after a hurricane, you really don't control much now, do you? I saw a guy on TV that was bragging about his hurricane-proof house, and I'm like going, dude, excuse me, but the winds may not be the problem. There's this thing called flooding, and I haven't seen a house yet that fares very well. And he's bragging about it. It's got concrete, and it can withstand so much amount of wind. I'm like, what about the water? What about the water? He's taken into account that his control over the situation is going to be bigger. Now then, maybe he was up on a hill. He didn't have to worry about that. I don't know. But I'm thinking when the National Weather Service, who has never issued, even with Katrina and all these others that have come along, the phrase certain death, not you might die, certain death, I'm thinking it's time to not be a control freak anymore. I'm thinking it's time to maybe get some control, get in my car, and get my family out of there. We are a nation of control freaks. And you know what? Humanity is the same way as well. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 2. I want you just to really listen for the amount of control that someone thinks that they have here. And yes, we are talking about the Christmas story this morning. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the time some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I may go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, "Weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said, "He will be called a Nazarene." So let's look through this passage. And the first thing is this: Herod's kingdom is threatened because Herod learns, and really he was more of a governor. Caesar Augustus was kind of the emperor, but they would call him a king of that area. But here's King Herod, and Herod realizes, hey man, I know a lot about the Jewish stuff, and I know a lot that there's supposed to be some ruler coming up, and all of a sudden these wise men come around way away from that area and saying, "Hey, we want to come worship this newborn king. Where is he?" And he starts going, wait a second, my kingdom is now being threatened. And so he does something very interesting. He tries to take control of the situation. And he then decides, you know something, here's what we've got to do. In order for my kingdom to be secure, I'm going to have to get rid of this king. And I don't know which boy it is, so I'm just going to have everybody from 2 years of age and under to be killed, and so that's what he does. And so Herod's kingdom is threatened. And you know something? A lot of time our kingdom gets threatened, doesn't it? What we build, what we try to do, and what we try to control gets threatened. We don't like that. I had a friend of mine that was a person who had some serious issues with OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, which I usually think of obsessive control disorder is really what it comes to be. And when you really look at someone who is really suffering with OCD, I mean, it's something that you can really see, that you can see them living with, and as much as you try to talk them through it, they really struggle with it. And this isn't to demean everyone, because as I said before, we're all control freaks, okay? Some of us just know how to hide it a little bit better than others. And I remember watching him. He's a great guy. I love to hang out with him, but he was the type of person that I could literally take a piece of lint. I mean, as small as anything off my jeans here, okay? I could literally take that to his dorm room, and I would lay it down there, and I would say, "Now, Stephen, when I come back in the morning, I want to see that there." I'd say, "All right, I'll do my best." Next morning, I would come, and there wouldn't be a piece of lint. And I would say, "Steve, what happened?" He goes, "Man, I lay awake till 2 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't stand anymore. I had to go deal with it." And I'd always say, "Man, you don't have to do that." And you try to talk them through it. You know, logic, they understand. But there's this emotion that says something's out of order. I've got to put it back in order. He would also check his lock, 20 times. Safety reasons. And when you really think about it, what he was doing was not really that bad. It's something that we all do. It's just that it got to where he thought he was controlling the situation. But you know what really happens? What we think we are controlling ends up doing what? Controlling us. And Stephen's issue was just one step more in the public eye than what mine is, and that was that his was just a little bit more public. That was it. Mine was just a little bit more private. Was his issue that he was just ridiculous on being safe? Well, no, we all probably lock our doors. That's not out of the norm. We all want to be safe. We all want to be clean. But you know what would happen is his hands would just get incredibly chapped because of the number of times that he would wash his hands. What was he doing? He wanted to be clean. He didn't want to have germs around. It's a good thing, right? I mean, there's nothing negative about that. But what happened? The more he tried to control his environment, the more his environment controlled him. Now, thankfully, he got some help and, was able to work through that. But, as much as we can kind of look at someone with OCD and go, "Wow, that's a pretty big deal." We've all got issues, don't we? We've all got those things that we want to think that we're absolutely in control of, and yet they control us. And so what happens is our kingdom gets threatened. It's really interesting. We're born into this story, okay, that we know we didn't start, because when we were born, there was all these other people around. Life was already going on. We were born in this story, but for some reason, we changed the story somehow in life that this is really all about us. And yet what happens is this. We were born into that story. And so we get confused somewhere along the way. We get jaded a little bit along the way. And we don't understand. This story was already going before we arrived on the scene. And yet we turn this thing into turn on the spotlight. This is really all about me. And our kingdom gets threatened. And we don't like that. We don't like giving up on things. We don't like knowing that we really don't have as much control as what we really think. I thought about this a lot in the last couple weeks as I've watched Josiah, and he always manages to sleep through my messages, I'm telling you, I'm saving up every podcast that has ever been done by Gateway, and then when he's like 13, I'm making him listen to it all, because I'm like, "You purposely did this, slept through my messages." But, as I look at Josiah, and as much as I want to make sure that I control that he's going to be happy and healthy and disciplined and wonderful, and most importantly, I think in most parents' minds, safe, there are some things that I can do to make sure that he's safe, making sure that he is in a child seat, when I'm driving. That's a good thing. But ultimately, a wreck can be so bad that doesn't always protect, does it? You say, "Well, buy a more safer car," and you certainly do that, but we all know there's a limit at which that can be safe. There's also a limit as to who I can expose him to and what I expose him to. Will that be good or bad? And sometimes that's the risk that you have to sometimes take. And what happens on a TV where you're watching a good program? I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. And all of a sudden a commercial comes up that you didn't want your child to see at that age. There's just only so much that you can really control. And what I've learned is this. I can set up some great boundaries, but that doesn't mean that other people won't violate them. And I can do what I can to try to say, no, get your hand out of the VCR, you know, get your hand out of the DVD player. No, don't touch that, you know, get away from it. Yeah. Okay, I can do as many things as I want to do, but it's really beyond my control because one of these days, Josiah will have to make decisions of his own. Now, God forbid that he becomes a Steelers fan, okay? You know, I mean, that would just kill me. No, I'm kidding. I'm just making sure you're awake. But Josiah's going to have to make some pretty big decisions. When he turns 16 and, you know, and he's like, you know, Dad can have the keys. And I'm like, are you crazy? 21. Yeah, that's when you can ask me, you know. But there's going to be these things and that he's going to have to make decisions about. Is he going to follow what mom and dad have kind of laid down for him and given him a path? But he's ultimately going to have to make a decision, isn't he? There's only so much control. Ultimately, one of these days, he's going to probably choose somebody to marry. You know? Wow. Now that I got this other person that I did not choose showing up at my big birthday celebration, right? You say, what big birthday celebration? You're right, you caught me. There really is never that much. But what happens every Christmas? What happens every Thanksgiving? This person's probably going to be around. And then one of these days, they're probably going to have little children. And are they going to discipline them or just let them go crazy in my house? I got news for them. They're not going crazy in my house. That I can control, okay? But away from there, what's going to happen? And you know, when you really think about it, as much control as what you think that you have, you really don't. You really don't. And you have to learn this big word that we do not like to talk about, and that's the word surrender. We sang it in the song right before the greeting time. It's that word surrender. And it's not a surrender that God gives to us where he puts the arm bar on us, you know, and okay. But it's a willful surrender, because in that surrendering is where freedom is found. Because here's what I know, Josiah is not mine. And as long as I always remember that, he's underneath God's control, underneath God's care. That doesn't always mean he will be safe. We've sold this lie that if you're in the middle of God's will, you're always safe. What? There's not a biblical character in the whole Bible who would say, oh yeah, when I was in God's will, it was the safest. It was usually one of the most dangerous places to be. Read the story of Esther. Safe? Unsafe. Story of Paul the Apostle. Safe, unsafe. Very unsafe. Jesus' life. Safe or unsafe? Well, we just read about after he was born, somebody was already trying to kill him, and he is an infant, at most a toddler. Safe, unsafe. Very unsafe. And here's what I know. It's all up to God. And as much as I want to control a bunch of things, at the end of the day, there's only so much that I can do. There is a part that I have a responsibility in, but then at the end of the day, it's God's, and in one day, Josiah and God, because he's going to make decisions beyond my control. He will make decisions that will either hurt or harm, or be good. My prayer is that they will be good for other people and not just looking out for himself. So sometimes our kingdom gets threatened, but here's the other thing. Herod attempted to manipulate. What does that mean for us? We attempt to manipulate. Now, I've been in the ministry for about 20-something years now, and here's what I will tell you. This is what I've found. This is my own personal experience. Didn't get it out of a psychology book. Okay, there's probably 18 of these, but I will tell you three main categories of manipulators. First one is the bully. We've all experienced that. Okay, these are the people up in your face. They're brash, they're boisterous, and they take over a meeting, and you know, you're just like, whoa, you know. They're not really a team player. As a matter of fact, they're a taker. You know, they're a bully. Well, we've all been there, okay? The next type of person that I've seen is the sweet talker, okay? I mean, they can talk you into anything. You know, they can sell ice cubes to an Eskimo. I mean, they are good, you know, at things like that, you know? And they are amazing at sweet talking. And then you look around and you go, why did I choose to do this, you know? And they're just good, man. They're smooth. They're slick. They're excellent talkers. And all of a sudden, you find yourself doing things. You're like, why am I doing it? They talked me into this again. You know, I mean, they're just really good. But then there's one that has always amazed me that we never really catch on to that well because it's played so well, and we wouldn't really know what to call it. And that's the people that I call the sulkers. You remember in middle school and high school, and you're probably going to say, no, this person is still in the cubicle next to me at work, but I'm just going to say middle school and high school. The person that would come and they would walk in and just kind of go over there to their seat and sit down and say, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. No, really, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. No, really, you can tell me. Seriously, I won't tell anybody. I mean, you were being genuine. Seriously, I won't tell anybody. Nobody will know. I want to feel what you feel. I want to help. Oh, you just wouldn't understand. And you beg them. And you're just playing right into their hand because they want you to continue to ask and they're not about to tell you. And you just beg and beg and beg. No, please, 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 I want to know because I want to help because I want to be there for you, you know. You can offer, I'll pray for you, you know. I mean, you pull out that card hoping that in the backdrop of a prayer request that they will finally succumb to it and tell you what is the most outlandish thing that has happened to them, you know. And they really don't, and they continue on with that. And the next day you see them, hey, how are you doing? Well, it's still bad. You know, now Sherry will tell you that I love to sit around at home occasionally and just all of a sudden go, oh, you know, and she'll be like, what is wrong? I'll be like, it's bad, Sherry. It's really bad. And she goes, that's what I've heard. And I'm like, oh, people know, you know, how bad it is for me. You know, and of course, we have this running joke, you know, how bad it is for me. And she goes, what are you wanting me to do? You know, it's just a little game I play in order to throw up this thing of, you know, I need you to fix me a cup of coffee or something like that, you know. And she's just like, oh, gosh, you know. But we all know the sulkers, and you know something, you know what it is? It's manipulation. I've seen people play act sick, play act whatever. And here's what I've learned to do. If you're not going to tell me, I'm not going to keep begging you. I'm just not. I mean, if it's that big of a deal, if you can't tell me, for crying out loud, go to somebody big time and get them to help you. But we all know our ways of manipulation, don't we? I mean, I know my way of getting my way around the house. Sherry knows what I'm doing. She knows exactly what I'm doing. I do the, oh, it's terrible for me. And she's like, what do you want? Well, a cup of coffee might help you to live another day, you know? And I just get so dramatic. She knows exactly what I'm doing. You know, we all have ways, don't we, of manipulating the situation. What did Herod do in this situation? He told the wise men, hey, I want to worship this newborn king of the Jews. Sounded noble, didn't it? The wise men even bought it. Maybe not as wise as what they thought, okay? They were being manipulated. Do you get it? Okay. The wise men were maybe not that wise. They didn't catch on to it. Oh, sure, king, we'll just run back and tell you, you know? Little did they know. And as a matter of fact, they weren't really that wise because an angel had to appear to them and say, guess what, guys? You're being played. You're being manipulated. Don't go back that way. You need to go a different way. And Herod also manipulates and controls by then saying, okay, if they're not going to come back. And I love that New Living uses the word outwitted because it sounds like Survivor, you know, outwitted, outplayed, outlast, you know. I mean, you can just see the wise men, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so here he's been outwitted, and he just decides, hey, I'm just going to kill them all. That's the way I'm going to take control. That's the way I'm going to manipulate. And so let's look at this. What does Herod do? Herod attempts to remove God from his life. Doesn't he? Guess what that means for us? What do we do? we attempt to remove God out of our lives. See, we studied that passage last week that talked about God saying, hey, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. And when you build great houses and when you have incredible wealth, here's what you need to know. You've got to be obedient. You're going to forget me if you don't. And here's what you need to know. You didn't do this. And Americans are very quick to take credit for when something goes well, but blame the government when it doesn't. And that's not a Republican or Democrat thing. It's just what we do. For instance, the foreclosure stuff that's happening right now, I don't doubt some people were scammed. I don't doubt that for a minute, okay? I know that that's happened. But there's a lot of big-time name people in some incredible suburbs of Cleveland that are foreclosing on their home, and they weren't scammed. They tried to take advantage of a situation, and now then they were probably bragging, hey, look, I got 3-point-something% on an ARM loan. And now then all of a sudden, whoosh, rates went up. They struggle, and guess what? It's not my fault. But boy, we like to take credit because we actually think we're in control. We actually think we can control things. And then what we begin to do is we begin to blame God. And we begin to remove God out of our lives. When things are going well, it's all me. Look what I did. Look at what my boss said about me. I won the big award. Did you? So you created your own brain? You didn't. You created your creativity? You were at the right place at the right time? That was you. And most people will get into that mode, and this is what God warns us about. If you're not careful, not only will you try to take credit, but you really try to remove me from your life. This is why Jesus said, it is much easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to inherit the kingdom, to make it into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they think they're in control. Isn't it amazing that when the markets have shifted just in the last year or two, that suddenly the people that we thought were great and grandiose, we find out, wow, they're in major league debt. They're in big trouble. It's because we think that we're actually in control. We think that the new legislative bill that comes out is going to set us apart, and we'll just land America on the great economy. So hey, if God doesn't intervene, you can pass 1,000 bills, folks. I'm not saying don't pass them. What I'm saying is, if God doesn't intervene, okay, because what do you learn about this story? What we learn about this story is when people tried to control and manipulate, who was really in control? God was. And every single time that Herod grasped for control, what did God do? Slapped his hand. Whack. You don't control anything, Herod. You think you're big and bad, but you really don't. You really don't know anything. You really have control over nothing except what I give to you. And what I really want to get across to all of us this morning is this. If we try to control and manipulate life, our hopes and dreams die when we do. Now really think about that. Because Scripture also tells us, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What happens if you just make it? But you lose your own soul, you forfeit your own soul. Those that follow after Christ and those that want to leave things better than what they found it and those that want to invest in what God's kingdom is about, here's what you can know at the day that death knocks on your door and knocks on my door. Our hopes and dreams don't die when we do. But if you're controlling and manipulating and thinking that you've done it all, it's just like when the media came to, I think it was Rockefeller's media person. They said, how much did he leave? How much did he leave? And his communications person said, he left all of it. Left all of it. When you and I get on board with what God's doing and we realize we're really not in control and that God is the one who is the one in control, and we begin to surrender, not because we think God's putting us in an arm bar, but because surrender actually leads to freedom. your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff, is this. Willful surrender is the only way we forfeit control, and ironically, it always leads to freedom. See, because here's what I firmly believe. I don't believe that God wants to call you out of your job necessarily. Yay. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But what God wants to do is he wants to maximize you where you are. That's why I'm not a big believer in those people that become very committed Christians that are in the business world. And, you know, some of them even asked me before, you know, I've just got a real heart for God. You know, I'm wondering if I should go in the ministry. And I'm like, maybe God's going to call you to it. I don't know. But here's the deal. Ask God where the maximum amount of influence from your life is. And that's where you go. They're like, wow, well, my influence is here. And I'm like, well, God may choose to use your influence in a ministry, you know, vocational situation, and that'll be great and grand and glorious. But the bottom line is this. Find out where your maximum influence is that God can use you with, and that's where you go. Because that's what he wants to do. Let me give it to you very succinctly. Here's what you can know, because Jesus was even hinting at this when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love people. All right, that's what he was coming back to. He says, hey, everything else hinges upon that. Do this. Here's what Jesus was saying, very simply. Love God. Do what you want. May say, well, no, wait a second, do what I want. Yeah. Because when you really love God and you love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're always going to do the right thing. You're always going to be in the right place. God's always going to be able to use you, even during difficult situations and circumstances. And when you love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, do whatever you want. Because your wants will be his. Your desires will be his desires. Willful surrender leads to freedom. That's what God has for each and every one of us. And I don't know where you came from this morning. I know that it's sometimes very difficult when we talk about giving up things for God, man. It's like, whoa, I really need that. That makes me feel better. If I let that go, what's going to happen? Are you really in control of it anyway? You know, tomorrow our economy, I think we've all learned in the last year, our economy is extremely fragile. I think we're all there. I don't think anybody's going, oh, it's great, woo, you know. And we've found out just how little we control. And hopefully, we can learn to understand that when we love God and do what we want, that we begin to be in that willful surrender that ironically leads us to freedom. And it's really what we all desire. And when we try to control, control actually controls us. And when we reach like King Herod did, God just slaps the hand away and says, you don't have anything, my friend, but what I've given to you. You don't have anything. No one of your chess moves on this board of life I can't counter, because I own the chessboard. But we think we do. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I will be honest with you, it was a tough and has been a tough moment when I think about it in the last couple weeks, to think about that even though I can do a lot for Josiah, there's just some things beyond my control. And as much as I want to protect him and shield him and make sure that he makes right decisions, there's some steps that as a parent I have to take because it is my responsibility. But the bottom line is, ultimately, it is God who is the giver of life. He is the protector of life. And ultimately, it is God who will decide. And Josiah is going to make some decisions one day beyond my control. hopefully good, but I'm sure there's going to be some disappointments. And it's just been a stark reality to me that as I go to place him in a car and as I go to strap him in, that I realize there's some things that I can do, but man, there is a lot beyond my control. Father God, we just, in the stillness of this moment, we just surrender our lives to you, and that's a scary thing. We don't like feeling out of control, and a lot of times we look at those who have OCD and think, wow, they've got some really big issues, but you know something? Theirs is just a little bit more public than mine, that's all. And so, Father, I just pray right now in my heart that I would relinquish things that I have taken, that I think that I actually own or have control over, that I would realize that you give and you take away. But the most important thing, Father, that I pray that you would impress upon all of our hearts is that willful surrender always leads to freedom. And Father, that we would maximize what you've given to us, that you would maximize who we are, our influence, or maybe lack thereof of influence, but we want to have influence for you. And so, Father, we just surrender our jobs, our lives, our families, our income or non-income if we're a college student. That, Father, it's all yours, and that you're the one who's in control. And so, Father, as we sing together in this moment, that you would just take over and that we would let you have control so that in turn we can have freedom that is only found in you. In Jesus' name.